Team. All right, friends, last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we started a new four-part series here at Centerpoint called Home. And it is all about our heavenly home. That because Jesus has risen from the dead, we can have life after death. And we can dwell in our Father's house forever. Because he defeated death for us, we can have eternal life by following him in faith. Some of you may remember the famous 23rd Psalm when David said, because the Lord is my shepherd, he said, surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He recognized that the culmination of a life following the Lord as his shepherd resulted in dwelling in God's house forever. Similarly, Jesus said he was the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And he said, my sheep listen to me. I know them and they follow me. Because they follow me, I will give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Again, the result of following Jesus in faith is the culmination of that is eternal life. In fact, he went on to say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me, because in my Father's house there are many rooms. And if we're not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? He's saying, when you go through life right now, don't freak out about the troubles you face, because I'm preparing a place for you in my Father's house. And that place is going to be amazing. You can get through whatever troubles you are going through right now, knowing that the Father's house is on the other side of it. His home will be your home forever. In this world, you're going to have trouble, he says. But take heart, I've overcome the world, and I'm preparing a place for you in the world to come. So focus on that world, focus on that home, and you can get through this one. And that's actually what Jesus himself did. The Bible tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross with all its shame. Because he had his sights on sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven, he got through the trouble of this world. And that's really what this Easter series is all about. So, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand, the place of honor of at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Let's face it, friends. Our lives tend to be totally preoccupied with the things of earth, right? Like, we tend to fully focus on the here and now. And in the midst of our busy schedules, we tend to really think very little about the realities of heaven. But honestly, I think the way in which we get through the struggles of this world right now with peace and confidence is by looking past them. Because these struggles are momentary. They are temporary. Heaven is eternal, right? Heaven is forever. And with a view to heaven, we can get through whatever cross we have to bear now as we follow Jesus there. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, so we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So he's saying, always live with an eternal perspective. Live in light of eternity. I love the classic C.S. Lewis quote as it relates to this. He said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. That's good stuff. It's actually kind of a paraphrase of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll give you what you need. So don't focus on what you think you need right now. Focus first and foremost on the kingdom of heaven, and you'll get what you need thrown in. So to that purpose today, we are going to continue this series. And today we're going to kind of look at John, the Apostle John's peek inside the Father's house. He got a glimpse inside heaven's door. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see it, and we're going to study that today. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 8. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles right now. We're going to walk right through this passage together. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Over the next couple weeks, we're just going to kind of really hone in on Revelation 4 and 5 to see what John saw inside heaven's door. And today we're going to focus really on where is heaven, what is it like, and who are we going to see there? Okay? As we think, first of all, where it is, let me just start by saying this. Heaven is a real place. Okay? Heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a figment of John's imagination. It is not a religious construct. It is not a sentimental dream. It is not wishful thinking, okay? It's a real, actual place. In fact, the Bible tells us that it is actually more real than what we're experiencing right now. The Bible tells us that what we're experiencing now is but a shadow of the realities of heaven. That said, John gets this glimpse, and we see what he sees a little bit. In Revelation 4, it begins this way. Then I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven. So John is privileged to see inside heaven's door to the throne room of God, much the way Ezekiel does in Ezekiel 1 and 10, much the way Stephen does in Acts 7, Isaiah does the same thing in Isaiah 6. But he gets this glimpse inside heaven's door, and he sees that the Father's house is real, okay? It's a real place populated by the only real God, real angels, and real people. The real place that Jesus came from when he came to earth as a baby, the real place he returned to when he ascended to heaven after his resurrection. Now you may say, well, okay, where is it? Well, the Bible teaches us that heaven is up. Heaven is an upward place. It's above us. Jesus ascended to heaven. John says here in verse 1, then I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come, look at this, come what? Up here. Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. John was invited to come up to heaven and peek inside. The word heaven in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is shamayim. It literally means up. It means heights. It's always plural. It's always S. It's highest heights, greatest heights, the apex of the universe. The Greek word for heaven here in this passage, ouranos, again means elevated place. It means high and lifted up. So heaven is this elevated place above the cosmos. Satan, when he tried to exalt himself to God's throne, the Bible tells us that he said to himself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. I suppose if anyone knew or knows where heaven is, it would be a fallen angel like Satan. The Bible teaches us that there's actually three heavens. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks about someone he knew who, like the Apostle John, was caught up to the third heaven. In the Bible, the three heavens are this. The first heaven is basically our atmosphere on earth. The lower strata where birds fly, the clouds form, planes travel. The second heavens, according to Scripture, is outer space. Okay, it's where Artemis II just came back from, right? It's the 2 trillion galaxies out there, each with 100 million to 1 trillion stars. It's the cosmos. That's the second heaven. The third heaven, according to Scripture, is the highest heaven. That's where the Father's house is. That's where God runs everything. That's where we're going to go someday, up above everything. Now, the key to understanding that, friends, is you have to understand that heaven isn't just a real place. and a upward place, it's also a spiritual place. Okay? It's a spiritual place. So, John said, instantly I was in the Spirit, he says in verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. Notice, this is a spiritual experience, right? John's spirit is caught up to a spiritual dimension. His body is still on the island of Patmos. He's exiled there for his faith. His body is still there, but his spirit is transported beyond time and space to a spiritual realm. This is what's going to happen to us when we die if we follow Jesus. The Bible tells us we'll be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay, so our spirits will be immediately transported to heaven. This is what a lot of near-death experiences are all about. It's that out-of-body experience when our spirits are taken to the light of heaven. Our bodies will decay, right? Our bodies will be ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But our spirits will live on in a place called heaven with God. Now, you may say, well, what's that going to be like? Like, what is that going to look like? What are we going to see there? Is that just going to be like Wisconsin, only bigger? Okay? It might be, you know, because that's like the promised land, right? But the question is, what are we going to see there? Okay? And as we think about that, the Apostle John, here in these first eight verses, show us five things that he saw that we're going to see when we get to heaven. The first thing is this: God on the throne. We're going to see first God on the throne. Revelation 4:2. And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. Notice the first thing that captures his attention as he peeks inside heaven is the throne of God. Okay, this is the most dominant feature of heaven. It's the center point. And I am mindful of the fact that Jesus taught us to pray that his kingdom would come on earth even as it is in heaven. Okay, his throne room is what he sees. It's from this place that God rules all things in creation. And on the throne is God himself. Now, he doesn't give us much description of God, okay? Maybe he can't, maybe he shouldn't, maybe he doesn't know how to, maybe he just gets a glimpse of his glory the way Moses did. We're not sure, okay? But when we get to heaven, we are going to see God in all of his glory. Like, we're going to bask in his presence. Jesus promised. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what makes heaven heaven, right? Like, we are going to behold him face to face. We're going to soak in his presence. We're going to live with him. Hell, of course, is the opposite, right? Hell is the absence of God. Hell is what Jesus experienced on the cross. But heaven is the full presence of God, allowing us to just be in his glory in all of its fullness and beauty. So that's the first thing we're going to see. We're going to see God on the throne. The second thing that we're going to see then, as we see God on the throne, we're going to see bright light and color. Bright light and color. As John sees the throne, the glory of God shines brightly like light magnified through a prism. It's a dazzling display of God's glory, of light and color that is blazing, that is shining, that is flashing. Like, he can't fully describe what he sees here, but he tries, okay? And he says in verse 3, the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. Okay, so he tries to describe the brilliance of God with two gemstones. The first one is jasper. Jasper is a, if you don't know, is a clear, a crystal clear, opaque quartz that is often used to refract light in a spectrum of colors. It represents, I believe, the holiness of God, the perfection of God, the purity of God. The deep, fiery red gemstone, I believe it represents the power of God. And then it says in verse 3, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. Scholars tend to believe that this circular green rainbow emanating from the throne is a reference to the faithfulness of God. The fact that his promises are always kept, that his love endures forever. Then verse 5, it says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. Clearly a demonstration of the justice of God. Every time in the book of Revelation, when there's thunder and lightning, it always is a reference to God's judgment on sin. And then in verse 6, in front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. Now, this crystal sea would reflect all of the color and light that is emanating from the throne. So the carnelian red, the emerald green, the flashes of lightning, it would all be magnified as it reflects off this glass sea. That is, heaven was designed to reflect the glory of God. We see this glass sea, this crystal sea elsewhere in Scripture. For instance, Moses, when he and his elders went up the Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, it says in Exodus 24, they saw the God of Israel, under his feet there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. Lapis lazuli is a blue stone. Okay? So there's this brilliant, clear, blue surface underneath God. Ezekiel's visions of God in the throne room of God, which match up almost perfectly with John's, sees the same thing. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 1, spread out above them, he's talking about the angels, spread out above the angels, there was a surface like the sky, glittering like crystal. So above the angels, below the throne room, throne of God, is this crystal sea. All that is to say is that the architecture of heaven is designed to reflect and to magnify the glory of God. It is going to be a magnificent light show. I believe we're going to see colors we've never seen before. It's just going to be glorious and brilliant. So we're going to see God on the throne. We're going to see bright light and color. Third, you'll like this one, we're going to see the saints in glory. We're going to see the saints in glory. Verse 4. 24 thrones surround him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. So these are subordinate thrones, people who are reigning with Jesus over all creation. And there's 24 of them representing all the believers in history. The 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the church. The age of the Jews, the age of the Gentiles. God's people of all ages. And they are people, they're elders, they're not angels, right? They're called elders, they're sitting on thrones. Angels are never described as such. And they're wearing all white because they've received the forgiveness and righteousness of Christ. And they have crowns on their heads because that's one of the rewards that we get when we get to heaven for faithful service to Jesus. So they represent all of the redeemed of humanity in all time, all before God forever. Now, what that tells me, friends, is that we are going to see our loved ones when we get there. Like, if they have followed Jesus, we're going to see them. The Bible tells us that now we know in part, but then we're going to know fully, even as we are fully known. So then we're going to know all things, and more than that, we're going to know each other perfectly. In many ways, we're not going to really know each other until we get to heaven. The Bible also teaches us, or shows us in Matthew 8, in Mark 9, in Luke 16, that we're going to recognize and have conversation with the biblical saints of old. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Moses, all the rest, which is kind of cool. Like, I can't wait to have a conversation with David or Joseph. That'll be cool. But that also tells me that I'm going to be able to have a conversation. I'm going to know my loved ones. So I'm going to see my parents again. I'm going to see Vicky's parents again. I'm going to meet the miscarried children we once had. I'm going to meet my sister who died just 3 minutes after birth. I've never met. I'm going to see my nephew again. I'm going to see my grandparents. It's like going to be this huge family reunion, this homecoming where we all experience perfect love together. Now, you may say, well, how will we know each other if we're only spirits? We don't have a body. Well, you'll still be you, okay? We'll still be us. In fact, you'll be a better you. You'll be a sinless you, okay? But you'll still be you. And again, the Bible tells us, now we know in part, then we'll know fully as we are fully known. So we'll know each other fully, love each other perfectly. I don't think you need a body to know and to love. So if you have had someone you loved who has died and who loved Jesus, you have the hope of seeing them again. Like, your goodbye now is not a forever goodbye. You may grieve now, painfully, their loss. But you grieve with hope, because you will be reunited again someday. On that you can rely. So, we'll see the saints in glory. Fourth, we're going to see Holy Spirit fire. Now, normally when we think of fire and eternity, we think of hell. Right? But John says he sees fire in heaven. Look what he says, verse 5. And now, in the front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. So these seven torches, further illuminating the landscape of heaven, are the Holy Spirit, or they represent the Holy Spirit. There aren't seven spirits, there's one Holy Spirit, but these seven torches represent the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we're told about actually in Isaiah chapter 11, when the Holy Spirit is prophesied to rest on the coming Messiah. It says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Okay? The seven torches of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is pictured as fire. The Spirit, like fire, enlightens, illumines, empowers, purifies, melts, consumes, all of those things. You may remember when John the Baptist points out Jesus for people to follow him. He says, I'm going to baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. You may remember at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, right? The Holy Spirit comes on for the first time on all the believers at Pentecost. The Bible tells us, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Okay? It will be the fire of the Holy Spirit burning brightly, moving among us. So, we'll see the fire of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, we're going to see angels. John gives us a glimpse of the cherubim that he sees here, these crazy-looking creatures that serve God. So he says in verse 6, in the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. And day after day, night after night, they kept on singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Now notice, these living creatures are cherubim, and they are not the kind of baby, plump angels with Cupid arrows that angels are kind of, you know, pictured as today, okay? These are fearsome angels who are standing guard, protecting the throne of God as they protected the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. They may be, if this is the cherubim, they may be the highest order of angels, the ranks of which Satan fell out of. Ezekiel, in his vision of heaven, gets a vision of them as well. And again, they match John's vision. Look at Ezekiel 10. The cherubim had eyes all over their bodies, including their hands, their backs, and their wings. Each of the four cherubim had four faces. The first was the face of an ox, the second was the face of a human, the third was the face of a lion, and the fourth was the face of an eagle. Now, the fact that they have eyes all over shows their vigilance, their awareness, their alertness. The fact that they have four different faces, these four faces that represent the mightiest of creation, the whole of creation. So there's an old rabbinic saying in Judaism that says, the mightiest of the birds is the eagle. The mightiest of the domestic animals is the ox. The mightiest of the wild beasts is the lion. And the mightiest of them all is the man. So they have these four animals as faces. They represent the might of all creation. They're powerful creatures to serve God and to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." I can't wait to see these things. That's going to be cool to look at, I think. And they're going to be even better to sing with, to join their song. Now, you may say today, so what good is all of this? Like, it's kind of neat to think about what heaven is like and what we're going to see there. Maybe it satisfies our curiosity a little bit. But how does that help us? Like, how does a peek inside heaven's door impact our lives today? Well, a couple of things strike me by way of application today as we look inside heaven's door here. The first thing I would say is that it reminds us that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. God is still reigning sovereignly over all creation. He is still ruling over heaven and earth. And sometimes, you know, we look around our world and it feels like it's just spinning out of control. We look at all the horrible things that are happening. We look at, well, we experience the pain and suffering of this world. We see evil flourishing and we're like, where are you, God? Like, why are you allowing all of this horrible things to happen? Like, are you out to lunch? Like, are you on vacation? Like, where are you that you're letting all this stuff happen? But then we look at Revelation 4 here, and we see that God is still on the throne. And we may not understand his ways at all, but he knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. I think that John needed to see that as he's in the midst of his affliction. Remember, John is exiled for his faith to the island of Patmos. He's basically imprisoned there for telling people about Jesus. And I think he needs to see a reminder that God is still on the throne. The church at that time is being persecuted in unimaginable ways, and they need the comfort and assurance that God is still in control. Isaiah is given that same hope in the midst of kind of the nuts time that he was living in. Like, at that time, Israel's long-seated king, Uzziah, had just died. and the nation was in crisis, and everybody was going, who's going to succeed him? What's going to happen next? Like, who's going to be in charge? And then Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In that moment, he saw that while Israel's throne was vacant, heaven's wasn't. And I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes. What about you? Maybe you're like John, maybe you're like Isaiah going, like, what in the world is going on? Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing something? And it just feels like the world is getting worse and worse and worse. If that's the case for you, I just want to encourage you to refocus on heaven. Like, fix your eyes on what you can't see. Fix your eyes on the throne of God, on God seated there, because he is still there. He has not resigned. He has not given up his leadership position. He is still sovereignly commanding all things. Now, you may not understand it, but you can trust him. It'll be okay. That's the first thing. Second thing, I think, by way of application, is this. As we look inside heaven's throne room, we see again that God is the center point. He's the center point of heaven. Everything in heaven revolves around him. Again, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the way God reigns in heaven, he's to reign over our lives on earth. The way he is the center point of everything there, he is to be the center point of our lives. He needs to be the center of everything we think, say, do. Like, our lives need to revolve around him. He needs to be the center point of our marriages. He needs to be the center point of our finances. He needs to be the center point of our activity. Like, our lives need to be glorifying him in every aspect. And I would just ask you today, is Jesus on the throne of your life? Or are you still making some of the decisions? Like, does your life revolve around him and his will? Is he in control of every aspect of your life? Or are there still some parts that you want to run? Because if that's the case, if there are parts of your life that you have yet to yield to his lordship, then I would just say today is the day to bow before the throne of God and to submit, to give him control, to submit every part of your life to his leadership, holding nothing back, letting him have the throne of your life. Because that's how you prepare for eternity. That's how you become one of those saints in glory. You give him total leadership of your life. And so I just want to urge you today, ask Jesus to forgive you, and then give him control. Ask him to be your forgiver and your leader of every part of your life. Because that's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how you get to know that you're going to be in the Father's house forever. That's how you live now with the knowledge that you are going to be in heaven. So, get off the throne. Let Jesus take over. If you do that today, you're going to know that you're heaven bound. More importantly, maybe, the people who love you will know that they'll see you again someday. So, let him be the center point of your life as we come before the throne of God together in prayer. Let's pray together. God of glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We come before your throne, not in our goodness, recognizing our sinfulness, recognizing that the only way that we could possibly stand before a holy God is by the grace of Jesus. So right now we ask Jesus that you would forgive us of all of our sin and shame. Forgive me. Give me your righteousness. Dress me in white. I'm in filthy rags, full of sin, and I need to be covered by your grace. And in gratitude, in thankfulness for your grace that covers my sin, I will follow you. I will let you lead my life. You will be my shepherd, Jesus. And I'll let you tell me what to do. I'll give you control of every part of my life, of my marriage, of my singleness, of my sexuality, of my finances, of my thinking, of my saying. I want you to be Lord over everything I do, my work, my play. I want you to be on the throne. So I'm moving off of it right now, and I'm giving you the throne of my life, and I want you to lead me from this moment forward. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and rising for me, for giving me the hope of heaven, the hope of seeing you, seeing loved ones someday, seeing the Holy Spirit, seeing you in all of your manager's seat. Lord, it's going to be awesome. And I pray that you would fill me with that hope as I go through the tough stuff of life. Help me to keep my eyes on you, Jesus, eyes on the glory that awaits me, for the joy that is set before me. I believe in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, friends, if today you ask Jesus to forgive you and lead your life, if today you decided to say, God, I need your grace, cover my sin and shame, and I want you to lead every part of my life. I want to give you the throne of my life. If that was you today, if you prayed that with me, this is a good day. This is a day of salvation for you. This is a day where your eternity has been set. And I'm excited to share it with you. So tell me about it. Tell someone you came with. Do not leave here today. Please don't leave here today without sharing the decision that you made to follow Jesus all the way to your heavenly home.